Dear congregation of the Lord, it's time to focus our attention on reading God's written word. This is the living word of the living God, and we must make this part of our life, to read it every day and to live according to it. As I read these three passages, which comes from the book of Deuteronomy from the Old Testament, and then two passages from the New Testament, please open your Bibles and follow along as I read these three passages. Our first passage comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 32 to the end of the chapter. I'm sorry, not end of the chapter, but till verse 40. And this passage is found in your pew Bibles on page 207. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of the heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Our next passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, two verses, verses 13 and 14, found on page 1118. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And our last passage comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, first 10 verses, found on page 1343. Ephesians chapter 2, first 10 verses. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his loving kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord add his blessing upon reading and hearing of his word.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you'll grant the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon your word as it is taught and preached, and upon each of us as we hear that word. We have before us, of course, the scriptures, which are true, which are infallible, which are inerrant, which are given to us to lead us to Christ ultimately, but are given us to show us how to live in Christ after we come to him. And so that is our desire, that you would show us what it means to be in Christ Jesus and lead us out better instructed and freshly empowered by your Spirit to live for him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a great Sunday night every year when I grew up, and it was usually Palm Sunday evening. I grew up in the 50s and 60s and early 70s, and we were not blessed with color TV. We always had black and white, but it was sufficient. We had the rabbit ears that you used to try to get the picture a little clearer, and Dad would tell me to turn a little dial on it or hold it out the window so we could pick up the best show. The show we always watched was The Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille. Never saw it in color until I was 16 years old, but it was still very impactful. We were nominal Christians, Methodists. We were like what they call submarines Christians. We emerged from under the surface to go to church on Easter and Christmas, and then weren't to be seen again. But this was, in a way, our religious devotion every year around Easter time, watching Cecil B. DeMille's depiction of the Ten Commandments. And maybe as I think through all the great deliverances that we have in the Old Testament, and there are many, there's Adam and Eve being delivered from the Garden of Eden. There's Noah and his family being delivered from the destruction of the flood. There's Abraham being delivered from his pagan ancestry. There's Joseph being delivered from the pit. There's the people of God then being delivered from Egypt, Allah, the Ten Commandments. But there's also the deliverance of the people of God during the time of the exile as they were brought back to the promised land. Of all the deliverances we find in the Old Testament, big and small, I would have to say that the deliverance of the people of God out of Egypt is, to me, is the greatest. If you can say one is greater than the other. And one of the things that the Old Testament shows, like we read in Deuteronomy 4, or we would even see in the preface to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, is the Lord wants his people to remember that deliverance, to never forget it. And he doesn't want just to remember the fact of it, like they look on their calendar and go, oh, so many years ago on this date, the Lord delivered us. It's not a matter of remembering the fact of it. It is remembering the significance of it right now, the present reality of it. It is remembering that deliverance and doing what that deliverance was intended to set forth in our lives. You know, it's so important in the Old Testament that there's even, of course, a yearly feast, the Feast of Passover, that is set to make sure that the Old Testament people never forget that great deliverance from Egypt, as the Lord did that through his servant Moses. Now, as we get to this word today, salvation, we're going to look at it in the context of what the scripture says about deliverance. And if we look in the Bible to see what is the greatest deliverance of all, it is not that God led Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It is that he has, by his love and his mercy and his grace, led us out of the grave spiritually, from death to life. That he has so designed in his eternal plan to reach us in time, to bring the true Christ to us by the Spirit through the gospel, and bring us from death to life. That is the greatest deliverance of all. We are the greatest deliverance that God has ever performed. Greater by far than any of I've mentioned. Greater than deliverance of the people from Egypt. We were brought from death, condemnation, Satan's tyranny, to life, where there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, unto Christ benevolent mastery in our lives. We are that deliverance. The body of Christ is the display of the greatest power of God in working the redemption of his people. So I think about remembering that in the Old Testament, how important it is, and I'm thinking about why it is that the Apostle Paul put such emphasis on remembering that here in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. He goes to great lengths to tell the Ephesian believers to remember their salvation, to remember their powerful deliverance in Christ, to remember and never forget it. It is not just because he wants them to remember that date and never forget it. He wants them to remember the significance of what it means to have been delivered. Now you are delivered. Now you do belong to God. Now you do belong to Christ. Now you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now you are the people of God. Now you are the true and new Israel. So, live like it. Act like it. Be that people. Just like in the Old Testament. Remember it for a purpose. To live out the old covenant. Now Paul says, remember this. What God has done. Not so you just stand back and go, wow. But that you would understand that you're now to live out the new covenant. We as the church are now living the new covenant in Christ Jesus. So it's masterfully set out here as Paul, in a sense, front end loads this whole matter of salvation in such a glorious way. We didn't even look at chapter 1. We just started with chapter 2 in order to figure out what he's telling his Ephesian dear loved ones. The church that he planted is never forget who delivered you and why he delivered you. So in this passage, just to review, we have said concerning this word salvation or deliverance, for we're looking at this passage in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, and that is the word quite often we use for salvation through faith, which hopefully we'll look at next week, this whole matter of how we're saved through faith. But we said that salvation in Christ is God's deliverance of his people from someone or something unto someone or something. And there are dozens of someones and somethings unto someones or somethings that we find in the scripture. So it's always a movement entirely into another condition, another position. It's never that nothing is ever left behind. Our entire being is delivered unto Christ and unto Christ unto certain things. Never to go back. And in just the first three verses in Ephesians 2, we looked at some of those from unto's. For instance, in verse 1, we're delivered from spiritual death to spiritual life. In verse 2, we're delivered from Satan's tyranny unto Christ's benevolent mastery. In verse 3, we're delivered from sin's dominion unto the reign of righteousness in our lives. We can say we're delivered from darkness to light. We're deliverance from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear Son. We're delivered from condemnation unto complete vindication in Christ. And so you could go look at all the different passages of scripture, life, death, light, dark. It's always absolute. We're never delivered a little bit. We're never delivered temporarily. We're always, by God's working, his power, delivered, saved from unto. Why is Paul making such a big deal about that here? I think he is tapping in to what it means to be in the new covenant, because he didn't do that just to do that. He didn't do that to show off his power. So we go, wow. He did that so that we would say, so what? How now are we to live? Which you'll get to in the latter chapters of the book of Ephesians. So we've said that this deliverance is accomplished by God in Christ and is total, complete movement. Total and irrevocable, meaning it cannot be revoked. It cannot be undone. Why? Because God has done it. If we did it, it could be undone. But because God has done it, it cannot be. And then last week we focused our attention on this whole matter of being delivered or saved by grace. Beautiful word, grace. We saw that this saving grace is divine favor shown to us while we are dead in our transgressions and sins and living in active rebellion against God. On one hand, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. The only live part is the only thing that comes from us is rebellion against God. What a terrible situation. But this is where the favor or grace of God comes to us in life, presenting Christ to us through the Gospels, the person and work of Christ, and what he's done, is doing, and shall do for us. And that call from God by the Spirit, as the gospel is presented, to call us to believe into this person, Jesus, to repent and believe in him and be saved, be delivered from unto. Grace or divine favor has, of course, its origin in the eternal love of God. It's a fruit or aspect of God's mercy. It is a particular mercy to us and comes as a particular grace by which God, through faith in Christ, adopts us as his very children. God goes all the way in delivering us from children of wrath unto his adopted children of grace, in which we are forever his, because he has so delivered us, saved us. And that favor is always undeserved. That favor is always unearned. How could we deserve it when he comes to us while we're dead in our transgressions and sins and living in active rebellion against him? I deserve it because I'm a better rebel than the other person. That doesn't work. I deserve it because I'm less dead than the other person spiritually. That doesn't work. All sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, are dead in their transgressions and sins, completely dead. And all are living in active rebellion against God. And that is when he comes to us, just as in Noah in the Old Testament, he read in Genesis chapter 6, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is not just the grace of saying, well, I hope you have a better day. This is the favor of God by which he undertakes our complete deliverance of bringing us from unto him in Christ, where we're actually seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Try to begin to wrap your mind around that working of God. It's truly beyond amazing. Amazing doesn't begin to touch it, even though we'll sing that song at the conclusion of our service. It is hyper amazing. It's amazing times infinity that such love would come to us in time in our lives by the mercy of God, by a particular grace, and bring us to faith in Christ and deliver us unto God. For all eternity, we are his. Now, just to touch upon this word here that we have in Ephesians 2, then verse 8, for by grace or divine favor you have been saved through faith. We'll look at faith next week. You have been saved. Not a real lot to say about that here. We have here the word saved, sozo, which can be used in a lot of different contexts. You can save a person from the water, or you can preserve someone and save them. The same word is used in the New Testament. But here it has a specific reference to the Savior or the deliverer, who is Jesus. So you have been saved, you have been delivered, is what it says here. It means to save, deliver, or to rescue. And all of us were, without God and hope in the world, helpless in this creation, which we found ourselves alive physically but dead spiritually, until this favor of God came to us in time and delivered us, saved us, rescued us. And here Paul uses intentionally the perfect tense. By using the perfect tense, the Apostle Paul is teaching us that this salvation or deliverance that we have from God in Christ by faith is complete. It is complete. In other words, it is not partial or temporary. The entirety of God in Christ, the entirety of our being is now alive in Christ, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit in covenant with God in Christ, merely awaiting in this body and in this fallen world the return of Christ and our full inheritance. Some will die and go to heaven before Christ returns, and he will bring them back and usher in the new heavens and earth and grant us the full inheritance that we have in Christ's body, in Christ. New bodies in a world in which all sin is removed. The fullness of our inheritance. Kenneth Wiest, in his Word Studies, says, the perfect tense speaks of the existence of finished results in present time. Whereas Paul wanted to express persistence of finished results through present time. So he borrows the durative aspect of the present tense verb, been, we have been, to give persistence to the existing results, saved. The expanded translation reads, by the grace have you been saved completely, with the result that you are in a state of salvation would persist through present time and all eternity. So when it is completed, it is completed. When it is finished, it is finished. And so what Paul is telling his beloved Ephesians is that when they trusted in Christ, having heard the gospel, they were delivered, they were saved, they were rescued. And that is and will always be the case. Probably the greatest commentary on this that I found and think about is Romans 8, 28 to 30. Now we know probably verse 28 better than 29 and 30. But verses 29 and 30 are written in the perfect tense, as though they have already been finished, completed. So let me read this verse, these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Familiar, right? To those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay. Yeah, that's a great comfort. Sometimes a bit of a conflict in our minds and our emotions with what is going on in our lives. We have no idea how the good can come of this, but that's not the point in my reading that this morning. And then explains why this is the case in verses 29 and 30, that all things are good. For those whom he foreknew, perfect tense, he also predestined, perfect tense, to be conformed to the image of his son, perfect tense, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those he predestined, perfect tense, it's done. Those he also called, they've now been called, it's done, it cannot be uncalled. Whom he called, these are also justified, they are justified, that is complete in Christ Jesus, and those he also justified, these also he glorified. So that when we come from unto Christ and are delivered, all of this pertains to us. We have already been now justified. We have already been glorified in Christ insofar as our condition with God and our relation to him. So that once God has done this and saved us, he has given us everything in Christ ahead of time, fully accomplished, for which we can begin to meditate upon that each and every day. So complete is this deliverance, this great deliverance. Now, the application, just why does the Apostle Paul write at such lengths about salvation or the deliverance of Christians and the Christians in the Ephesian church and their deliverance? Why? Well, I already indicated that. There's several reasons I can tell you. One is certainly as a help for these believers to come to a place of their assurance of faith in Christ. We should struggle with assurance, always. No Christian this side of glory should say they have 100% assurance. I cringe when I hear people say things like that. Because the same time that we are trying to understand and be confident of and assured of our complete and irrevocable deliverance in Christ with such passages as this, we're also commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, to persevere to the very end, knowing that only those who persevere to the end shall be saved. So there's a lot going on while we are working out this assurance. It's not an easy topic. It's not an easy teaching in Scripture. And of course, there are a lot of different ways to look at this. But certainly this passage speaking so definitively and irrevocably of the deliverance that we have by grace through faith in Jesus helps us. That indeed, if we have been delivered by simple childlike faith, the empty hand of faith, taking hold of Christ, believing in Him and believing upon Him, that we should not fear any day or the future, because of course in Christ Jesus we have been delivered. So this is a powerful passage to throw in the mix of all these other passages, like work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or test yourself to see whether you're in the faith, or the whole call to persevere to the end. As all of that is going on, this carries a lot of weight. It's a great appeal to us, hopefully, when we are struggling. The very verses that we're taught are kind of the synopsis of the gospel. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who can't remember that? Who's been in the church for much time at all, a good church, an evangelical church, reformed church, where the gospel is everything, and grace is the sweetest song we sing. So while we are remembering that and working all these other things out, while we're struggling with the ups and downs, the fears and doubts, while we reel at times because of the providence of God in our lives that can be hard, not hard in the sense that this is tough, but can just knock us off our foundations, humanly speaking. We're never knocked off the foundation of God in Christ, so that we continually appeal to that. Is this not true of me? That I have been saved, I have been perfectly saved, fully saved, irrevocably saved, moved from death to life, etc. Is this not true? Then why am I going through this? Well, there's another explanation for that, but it is not that you are no longer saved. It is that you're a child of God and He has chosen to lead you through these things for His glory, for your growth by being refined in the fire, and for your witness, so that you can show others the comfort with which you have been comforted by Christ in that crisis. You can help others find the comfort of God as well. But not because you're lost. Not because God gave you something and took it away. There was a little phrase we used to use. You know, there are two schools of thought on this, right? Historically, there are Calvinists, of which we would claim to be, and there are Arminians. And Jacob Arminius was in the Dutch Reformed Church in the Netherlands, and there was a great battle between whether Arminius' theology would prevail in the church, in the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, or whether Calvin's would prevail. They had the great Synod of Dordrecht in order to solve that, for which we have the Canons of Dort, or the Sayings or Measurements of Dort, as one of our confessions. Of course, Arminius lost, and his followers lost. But we used to do a little saying, you know, the Calvinists have the tulip, T-U-L-I-P, and the Arminians have the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Could that possibly be true in light of this passage in Ephesians 2, 8? For grace, you have been saved. It is perfect. It is completed. It is irrevocable. God has done this. Who has greater power than God? His Holy Spirit has sealed you into Christ, both now and forevermore. You are in Christ. You're part of His body. He is your head. The Holy Spirit is the temple who dwells in you. No matter what you're going through, if you have truly been delivered, you cannot be undelivered. Because God does not do those things. So seek counsel, read the scriptures, find whatever help you need to help you through times of sometimes intense struggle, and sometimes we struggle with assurance of faith just when we're having a wonderful life, and there are no circumstances necessarily, you know, gnawing at us. At the highest moment in our life, we can be plunged into the deepest distress, and this is all Satan's design, of course, to get us to doubt. Hath God really said? Hath God really done this in Christ? Come on. To which we reply, absolutely he has done it. Absolutely he has said it. And by God's favor, it is mine. I don't deserve it. I have no idea why he favored me. I'm just thankful that he has. But the second reason, of course, is the same reason the Lord reminded the people of the Old Testament about their deliverance from Egypt. He wants them to remember that they have been saved, delivered by God in Christ, in order that they may live out the present reality of being in Christ. The passage, the theme in Ephesians is in Christ. It's mentioned dozens of times. What does it mean to be in Christ? Where did that come from? And now practically, what does it mean as to how we live in Christ? That's what the book of Ephesians is about. And so the reason he reminds us of this deliverance and the permanence of it, the irrevocable nature of it, is you are there. You're not here anymore. So live out the there in your life in Christ. Yes, we have to deal with indwelling sin, not the dominance of sin. Yes, we have to deal with Satan, who like a roaring lion seeks whom he may devour. Yes, we have to deal with the world, which is a way of thinking and living irrespective of the truth of God's word. We have to deal with all of that. We have to multitask while we're living out the where we are now in Christ Jesus, and never kind of making excuses or in any way thinking that we are still back there somewhere. We are, after all, new creations in Christ Jesus. We are, after all, the very children of the living God, both now and forevermore. We are, after all, temples of the Holy Spirit. We do now have the beginnings of the mind of Christ, a new mind, a new way of thinking. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus to us, the body of Christ and every member. And so, just as God wanted the Old Testament people to remember, and gave them Passover, so God wants us to remember and gives us the Lord's Supper in the place of Passover, which we're not celebrating today, but that's the purpose of it. Not just to remember, but to remember so that we will live it out. Live out the why of his deliverance, not the fact of it. And the why of it, of course, is that we would live lives of devotion, of obedience to Christ Jesus. We were talking as consistory before the service. We're just reflecting, maybe it's because we're all getting a little older and the world seems even more shocking than it has in a long time. Maybe this is just a repeat of the 60s. I'm not sure. In a different set of clothes and different set of hair. But it's alarming, the changes that we have seen, not for good, in the culture, in the general population, in no fear of God before anyone's eyes, it seems, very few. And it's time for us to be the light we are, to be the salt we are, to be the new creations we are, to be the children of God we are. All of this is because this is what God has delivered us unto. There are no connections umbilically to the past. The only thing we have to deal with is the nagging world, the flesh, and the devil are no small deal. But we're never to give up and just bow down to them or make excuses for ourselves. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I have this raging old nature. No, 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 no. Sin is sin. Repentance is repentance. There's always a new way forward in obedience of Christ by the power of God. That's what we seek each and every day because that's what he has delivered us unto. We have been delivered. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. It reminds us of how blessed indeed we are in Christ. How we say with the Apostle Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But for anyone here who does yet not know this vital union with Christ, this being in Christ, we pray that they will seek Christ today and find him by repenting and trusting in him, or they will seek further counsel in your word that they may be shown how to seek Christ and trust in him today, that today may be the day of salvation in their lives, that you may be pleased to give birth to yet one more of your eternal children here in your presence because of this word preached. For those of us who confess to being in Christ, we realize that this message on deliverance means that we are delivered unto. No more excuses for living out of the past. No more excuses for not waging absolute warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil in our lives. No more excuses for not being the light if we've been moved from darkness to light. No more excuses for not showing what it means to be alive in Christ when we've been raised from death to life. No more excuses for not living as citizens of the kingdom of God when we've been delivered from the kingdom of this world. And so it goes. You have delivered us. We have been delivered. And we are so thankful for your favor, for your grace. And we are so thankful for Christ Jesus, who you sent as our deliverer. And we are so thankful that you brought us this grace in this life so that we may have the privilege in this life of living in fellowship with you in preparation for a life of fellowship with you and favor and blessedness and mercy when this quick life is over. So all of these things we pray that you will press upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.